Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, what a privilege it is to gather as your saints, worshiping you, Lord, communing with you. We're thankful that we can end our Lord's Day together. Father, that the means of grace are going to be powerfully used by you this evening, Lord, to build us up in Christ. Father, we look forward to opening your word so that you may teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24 this evening. And as we're turning there, I would remind you that 1 John was written for a specific purpose. It was written to God's people. John was writing to Christians so that they would have assurance of their salvation. And we've seen several tests, we could say, that he's laid out that Christians can apply to themselves. He's spoken of the test of walking in truth and keeping God's commands and making the true confession and also in loving the brethren. And these tests are there to not only show believers and give them assurance of their salvation, but also to remove false assurances that any unbelievers would have or that any unbelievers may have gained from a faulty understanding of the gospel. But we can understand at this point as we're approaching chapter 4, and we've seen these tests, and as Christians are hearing them, that they may begin to feel weighed down. Beat down by them in a sense as they see their failures due to their sinfulness. And John brings us into this passage here this evening. And as you listen, remember that this is not just the opinion, the imagination of some man, but this is God-breathed, God's Word, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Thus ends the reading of God's inerrant and infallible Word. Children, have you ever woken up in the middle of the night because of a really bad storm? Or maybe the adults in here can remember being a child and waking up. Your room is flashing bright as day, and you hear the crashing thunder outside. It sounds like the roof's about to be ripped off your house. And you're scared, you're fearful, you're worried about what's going to happen. And then your father comes in the room. And he sits down on the bed and he looks at you, and amidst all the chaos that's happening outside, lays his hand on your shoulder and says, "It's going to be okay. Don't worry. I know that's a bad storm out there, but you're safe." He assured you that you're safe in the house with him. They have nothing to fear, as loud as it may sound, as bad as it is. Well, in our life, the Christian life, we have a similar fate. As the storm is raging around us, and at times as we become fearful and there's doubting and we're losing assurance, God comes and places His hand on our shoulder and He assures us. He says, "Calm down, child. Relax. Be at peace. Be assured. You are my child. There is safety with me." And this is really what we see here in our passage this evening, what John is communicating to us. He's telling us that when a believer doubts their salvation, the Lord assures them of who they truly are in Him. You see, when a believer doubts their salvation, the Lord is the one who assures them of who they truly are in Him. And we see that the Lord comforts believers who doubt their salvation, and that the Lord accepts believers who doubt their salvation. And finally, the Lord indwells believers who doubt their salvation. Well, as we look at what John is revealing to us, this truth that the Lord comforts believers who doubt their salvation, we turn to verses 19 and 20, where he wrote, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." See, the Lord assures believers that they are in the truth. This truth that He has grounded them in. A truth that, as we remember from last week, the passage prior to this, the verses that John was explaining and moving through, the truth that a believer who's been saved and their heart has been changed is someone who loves the brothers and sisters, the brethren, who loves their fellow Christians. And it's that action of loving them. That's the proof of their faith. That's the assurance that they have. And we see that he is now continuing on this thought, and he's rooting the believers' assurance in this fact that they are in the truth. And the truth that he is pointing out to them is the truth that's revealed in Christ, and the truth that is the gospel. So the truth that they've been planted into is who Christ is and the redemption that He's wrought for His people. You all know the saying. As soon as I start it, you should pick it up. If it walks like a duck, it sounds like a duck, it's not a turtle. Right? That's the way it goes. No, if walks like a duck, sounds like a duck, it's a duck. And we see this, these tests, as we've been looking at them, as John's been laying them out, he's saying, Christian, as you're walking through life and you see yourself living this way, out of a love for God, you're doing the things that He said, you're obeying His command, you're, as we saw last week, you are loving the brothers and sisters in the faith, and you're loving them out of your love for God, not for self-motive, that you're walking like a Christian. And the Lord is reassuring you through these fruits of your salvation of who you truly are. You think about when a believer, when you look and you see someone else and they're struggling, like last week when John mentioned that there was specifically someone who had a financial problem, and you had the ability to address it and you turned your eye. And how could the love of God be in you? So there are times when we see someone who may need financial help, but it's not just that. Not just that one example. It may be when someone needs comfort. When they've either gotten bad news or they just haven't gotten any good news. And they need that comfort, and you're there to give it, and you're not giving it for yourself. You're giving it for them out of love for God and your love for them. So there is the times when you're financially helping each other, the times that you're comforting, but there's also the times when you're lovingly rebuking each other. Time where you see a brother or a sister who's going astray and they need a word of encouragement to come back and set back on the path and follow after Christ. You know, what you're doing, what I'm seeing, you're not, you know, the anger that seems to be there. Those are things that shouldn't be there, brother. And you're lovingly rebuking them, not because you want to one-up someone or you want to be on top of one of the brothers or sisters in the faith, but because you love Christ and you love them, and you're concerned about them, and you move this way, and you're grounded and rooted in this truth that is pointed out by John here. But it's not just that the Lord is assuring believers that they're in the truth. It's also that the Lord is soothing believers' troubled consciences. He's soothing your troubled conscience. And it's a good thing. Let me think about it. It's a really good thing. As a believer matures, they become more sensitive to sin. We, through our sanctification, see things that we would have overlooked years ago. Something that wouldn't have made us uncomfortable. Now it does make us uncomfortable. It's interesting that as we become more holy and we're being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, we're able to have an even larger vision of the sin that's within us. We see these remnants of the sin. It's almost as if we step back and go, oh, where did this come from? And it's not that it just appeared, it's that we can finally see it. We can see it there, and that's a good thing. But it can be a troubling thing at times. As good as it is, when our eyes are opened, it can bring about lingering doubts or fears or even guilt that's there. And sometimes we do something that would cause that to arise. We speak sharply to a brother or sister, the way we respond to them. Or when we're with our children and they do something they shouldn't, instead of lovingly correcting them and discipling them, we just, we don't have time for that, so we slam down on them. Or maybe even just we allow a little bit of anger to get inside us by the way someone did something that we didn't like it. They didn't do it the way I would have done it. Oh, it just grates against me. And we let that, and all of a sudden it flares up right in front of us. And we see that remnant inside of us, and it brings about that guilt and the doubts. But then there's other times. There's other times where the devil and his followers are whispering in our ear. And they're saying, the things that you were, remember, maybe before the Lord saved you, the sins that you were living, these lifestyles you were pursuing, these things you had victory over through Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, you're no longer that. And instead of it being you were that, you hear these whispers and it's you are that. You are that. You are that. That's not who you used to be. That's who you are. You're a fake. And you hear that and these doubts start spinning around and they're getting closer, and we're allowing ourselves to almost embrace them. And in that point we see the Lord is soothing this troubled conscience. He's moving in and he's pushing this back. And in a way, this whole situation, as we think about it, Christians at this point are like soft, non-calloused baby feet. They're these tender feet that if you put them inside a brand new pair of shoes, what happens when you wear a brand new pair of shoes? You kind of break them in. Well, if you've got a tender foot, you feel everything. You've got blisters, your feet are hurting. But what if you've got like leathery reptile feet? You don't feel anything. I mean, you could put on the cheapest, newest pair of shoes and it doesn't matter at all. It doesn't even affect you. Well, that's the difference. You have a Christian would be like a tender baby foot, whereas you have the unbeliever who has like the tough reptilian foot. So that sin, like the new pair of shoes, would just, the blisters that would come, the immediate pulling back of those little tender feet of the Christian, whereas with the unbeliever, it's just, no big deal. I don't even feel anything. I'm just cruising along. I'm going to wear these shoes right in. We see this total, complete difference there. But as these tender feet of the Christian are moving forward and they're feeling all these things and their conscience is being seared, it's the Lord who soothes the troubled conscience of the Christian. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we're tender. We shouldn't want to have these scaly feet. We should be thankful that we're tender and that these things that are happening, these activities in our life, maybe temptations, things that we're allowing to happen, it's good that they bother us. It's just that we shouldn't sit there and dwell in that. We shouldn't just hold on to that. We need to then take that to God. Run to Him, because He's the one that can soothe the troubled conscience. We're not able to soothe our own, and we shouldn't sit and stew in this area. We should take it to the Lord, because He's the one that knows all things, as John wrote. He knows all things. So not only the fact that He understands the judgment that's needed here. I mean, He's not he's not too severe, and He's not too lenient. He understands all that. But even greater than that, when He looks at you, Christian, at the true believer, in this moment, and yes, stumbled, fallen, He looks down and He doesn't see John in that wretched sin. He looks down and He sees John covered in the righteousness of His Son. And He's able to soothe the troubled conscience of the believer. Well, not only does the Lord comfort believers who doubt their salvation, but we also see that the Lord accepts believers who doubt their salvation. And John wrote in verses 21 and 22, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." See, the Lord gives you confidence to go before Him. The Lord gives you that confidence. God gives His children victory over these doubts, victory over these fears through the grace of Christ. He gives this confidence and He gives a peace like that child in the midst of the storm. It's God who's able through His presence to give that peace to His children. I mean, think about every day when you wake up. On a normal basis, I would say most of us probably get up pretty confident in the day. We're ready to go. We know what we need to do. We know what's going to happen. And then every now and then we have a day. Maybe it's the first day of school. Maybe it's a big project at work. Or maybe you got to make a phone call to somebody you really don't want to make. And you wake up and you're anxious and you're fearful. And that's not a day that you want to go about. You just wish you could roll back over and sleep the day off. Well, our life is much like that. As Christians too, though, we have these times where most of the time we're confident in Christ. But there are other times, these moments where we stumble and we listen and we give in and we start to doubt. And we're anxious about what's going on and we're fearful. And we're not having the confidence that the Lord is giving to His children. And as we look at what John is writing here, he says something that we shouldn't miss. He talks about how we are before God. We see this before God. Do we really understand what's happening here? What is really the relationship between a Christian, a believer who's been redeemed and adopted into the household of faith, and God? The relationship that we have, this unmerited free access, this face-to-face relationship that we have with the Creator of the universe, the God who rules all things, has decreed all things that have come to pass, this mighty sovereign God, that's who Christians have complete and total access to. That they can go to Him and have a relationship and commune with God. And they can do it with confidence. You don't have to be fearful of, I'm walking into the throne room of the ruler of all things. What is He going to do when I walk in? Will I survive this encounter with the Holy God? Well, we have access that we confidently have through Christ that He's given to us, that we can come to Him so that we're not alone. So that when you feel like everything's coming down on you and is crushing you, whatever the situation may be, you feel like you're not going to make it. You don't have to rely upon yourself. You don't have to be concerned, am I going to be able to keep it together? No, because you have access to God. You can go and talk to your Heavenly Father. You can bring your needs directly to Him. You don't have to go through someone else. There's no priest you come to. You don't come to Pastor Marty and say, Marty, I really need you to go to God for me today. It's a really bad day. I need you, because you're better than me, to go. There's no in-between. You have direct access to your Father. And then you can lean upon Christ. And He gives you all the strength you need. He pours the grace out upon you. We think about when you're struggling with different temptations, whatever they may be, you're not left alone. It's not just up to you. You can flee and run to Christ and He will strengthen you in whatever the adversity is that you're facing, whatever it may be that's coming against your flesh. You're not alone. And you're never alone. Not only is God omnipresent, but the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers so that true Christians are not just always with God, we are the home of the Holy Spirit. How amazing that is when we think about that. What communion we have. What a privilege. We talk about the privilege of adoption that we have with our great God. It's amazing. But it's not just that the Lord gives us confidence to come before Him, but the Lord also answers your prayers. And that's really a great privilege. Now, especially if we've grown up in the faith, we almost don't even think much about it. It's just like, oh yeah, praying. I can pray. Yeah, no big deal. But it's a huge deal Because God's listening to you when you pray as a believer. As a child of God, He's listening to you. But God doesn't listen to everyone. He doesn't. He doesn't listen to the children of the devil. So when an unbeliever, no matter how much they're crying, they're flogging themselves, they're wanting the universe or God or the trees, someone to listen to them, God's not listening to their prayer. But God has turned His ear to His children. What a privilege that is. And sometimes we just flippantly just think, oh yeah, prayer. You know, no big deal. We don't think, wow, I should be praying without ceasing. I should be praying about all things. Not worrying about the formula of how this thing comes, but just pouring out everything. My needs, my love, how much I look up to my God. I worship Him. All these things in prayer. Coming before Him at all times. But we do need to remember that, you know, God's not a genie. Just because we pray for something doesn't mean that God's going to deliver it to us. It's a great privilege to be used by Him. God ordains the ends and the means. Prayers of His saints are means. That's a beautiful thing. But John is showing us here, as he talks about the commandments and then where our heart is in our obedience to God. Also, how we go about obeying the Lord can hinder our prayers. Now, Peter talks about a husband's prayers could be hindered depending on how he's treating his wife. Well, we see here that if you're pursuing obedience to God's commands in some way other than out of just love, love for Him, love that's springing out of the fruit of salvation, I'm obeying God because I love Him. No, if it's anything else, I'm obeying God to get points with Him. I'm obeying God because I need to earn salvation. I'm obeying God so I don't feel guilty. Any of these other things, you're hindering your prayers if you're a believer. You need to get rid of that. Get rid of that garbage. And then just pursue holiness, obeying God's law because you love God. Because of your love for Him, you want to obey Him. And see, as we move forward, and we're taking a look here at what hinders prayers, what brings them about, we keep in mind the fact that the reason why we can pray, and the reason why we can pray confidently is because God is a sovereign God who can actually do something about it. He's ordained these means, and there's a reason why. We're not just talking to the air, and it's not some therapeutic exercise where we're just telling God all of our problems. That's not what prayer is. I remember having an interaction with someone, and they said, God is not sovereign, and I can prove it to you. I said, okay, all right, how's God not sovereign? They said, Moses prayed for the people of Israel. And because of Moses' prayers, God did things. I said, okay. And the first thing I thought of, and I just blurted it out, I said, well, who ordained those prayers? Now, God did. God's the one who decreed that He was going to make those prayers, and they were a means He was going to use for His people. But if we don't believe that God is sovereign in how He works out answering prayers, then why would we pray? It really would just be an exercise of futility. We're just talking out loud. It's a therapeutic moment. We're not talking to the supreme ruler and creator of all things who is in control and making things happen, who's decreed our prayers as a means. No, we're just, you know, it makes me feel better to get these things off my chest. It makes me feel better to tell God how great He is. No. That's the interesting thing. When all Christians pray, whether they want to admit it or not, they're admitting what the Bible teaches, that God is sovereign. He is in control. Otherwise, why are they praying? Why are they praying for their lost brother? Bob, Father, I ask that You would draw Bob to Christ. Well, why would they do that if God was not able to draw Bob to Christ? Or, Father, I pray for the safety of our nation. Be merciful. Well, why would we ask God if He could not do that? We see, God is sovereign, and that's why we pray. And that's why we know He can answer our prayers as His people. But not only do we see the Lord comforts believers who doubt their salvation, we see the Lord accepts believers who doubt their salvation. We also see the Lord indwells believers who doubt their salvation. And John wrote in verses 23 and 24, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. We see it's interesting. The Lord is commanding you, the Lord is commanding Christians to believe and to love. See, John has told us that here. And when we talk about this believing, it's more than just a knowing, I know God exists. Well, everyone knows God exists. That's Romans 1 and 2. Or I accept the fact that the God of the Bible exists. Okay, well, you're still not there. That's not belief. That's just acknowledgement that we know everyone on one level or another, no matter how much they're suppressing it, is there. But no, it's a command to believe the gospel. And we know that John was fighting against these false teachers who were already corrupting the gospel. They were pushing against who Christ was, who the God-man was. And he's coming right back and he's saying, no. No, you can't just say, we know God exists. You have to believe the gospel. You have to believe who Christ is, who he really truly is, the God-man, and how and what he did for his people. That is believing. And it's interesting, we have, it's packed in really tight here in verse 23. But we read the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a lot right there. John is really expanding with just this little phrase that we could read right over and not think much of it. But in light of what he's combating, this false teaching, and what he's wanting to point out to the believers there, he's showing them that when he writes his son, what's John pointing out? He's pointing out the deity of Christ. The unique sonship that God the Son has in the Trinity with God the Father. So he's pointing out the deity of Christ. And then he goes on, what does he say? His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, when he points out Jesus, he's talking about the incarnation, the historical Jesus. God the Son came, took on flesh. The God-man lived a perfect life, died on the cross for the sins of his people, experienced wrath of God, was raised from the dead. He's pointing out the historical Jesus here, the God-man. So we have God the Son, the deity of Jesus, then we have Jesus, his humanity, the God-man, what his work, and then we see Christ. Christ isn't just Jesus' last name. It's a lot more than that. Christ is the title. Christ is pointing out Messiah and everything that wraps up in Messiah that comes with that. So he's pointing out to us, you know, we see this, we have the deity, the humanity, God-man, his work as Messiah, what he was coming to do. He's pulling all this together and he's saying, this is what your belief is in. Not just an acknowledgement God exists, but that you're believing specifically in the truth of who Christ is and how that truth separates out those who would end up calling themselves Christians. And we see that it's very interesting that he also ties that to a characteristic that he's brought up before. And what is that characteristic that's expressing who Christians are? The number one thing that gets pointed out is this love for the body. So they have a correct belief in the gospel and who Christ is, and then out of the fruit of that salvation, they are loving and acting in the body. They're loving the brothers and sisters that are around them. And it's interesting, and it's not a one-way love, but it's a mutual love. So it's not a love that you are just all the time receiving. This is the greatest thing. I'm so glad I found fellowship. These people are just pouring everything under the sun out on me. I love it. This is great. But no, it's a mutual. I'm receiving love and I'm giving love. And the giving and receiving of love within the body is all out of love for God. That's the motivation. Not for what I can get out of it in either the receiving or in the giving. But it's the act of loving within the household, each other, because we love our Heavenly Father above all things. And it's interesting, this confession that he's laid out, he just tied it up. Just his Son, Jesus Christ, this confession is enough to separate the false teachers. It's enough to separate the children of God and the children of the devil. It's enough to separate the heretics, the different movements that are saying, no, that's not who Jesus was. Jesus isn't a God, man. That's crazy. No, it's driving a wedge specifically right here, and he's saying, this is who believers are, this is who believers aren't. They have this specific confession that they're making, and then we see tied directly to that, and then true believers have this tangible love that's working out of their salvation. The way that they're tangibly loving each other. Remember from last week, and we looked at the previous verses, it's not just in word, not just saying I love you, but it's the actual actions of love amongst the brethren in the body. But we see this not just that the Lord commands you to believe and to love, but we also see that you have fellowship as a Christian, as a believer. You have fellowship with the triune God. You see, God the Father works through God the Son. God the Son is revealing God the Father as God the Spirit is indwelling His people. So we see that the Trinity is moving, and the Trinity is something important. You know, though we'll never fully grasp it. I mean, that's, you think about it, that's, it's God. If we could figure everything out about God, then would He really be God? But the Trinity, one God, three persons that you can have a relationship with, they can have a relationship with each other. As we have access to the Godhead through God the Son, through Christ, God the Father, receiving the glory of the Godhead, and then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with the triune God. Our access that we have is full access to God. And this is the salvation that he's pointing out. This is salvation is a gift. It's a gift from God. And as we point out, the great thing about this gift is it's bringing communion with the Lord. So it's not just, I'm going to save you from hell. And then it's not just, I'm going to save you from hell and give you victory over sin. I'm going to save you from hell, give you victory over sin, and you have communion with me. I am your God, you are my people, and I will dwell amongst you. It's amazing. It's not just some religious system. So that when the reader, the receivers of this, they're hearing what John wrote or reading it, and they're saying, oh, these tests, yes, I see it, but I have these doubts, I see these things I'm doing, I see the sin in my life. And he's pointing out, listen, these are proofs of who you are, but it's not because I'm proving to you you're doing a good job in the system. I'm proving to you that you have communion with God. That's the point. You have communion and fellowship with the triune God. It's not just that you're doing a great job in my system that I've created. He's showing them that they have assurance, and that assurance leads to the fact that they have fellowship with the triune God. Because, as we've mentioned already, it's important that we keep putting this forward. As we read through 1 John, he's not giving us this checklist. How to earn brownie points with God. How to work our way up the mountain so that we can be saved because we have finally made it up to shake Zeus's hand. That's not what's happening. That's not what he's doing. He's not showing us how to earn points with God. And you think, well, yeah, obviously. But, you know, it can, unfortunately, it can be easy in our flesh. Think, man, I'm here on Sunday night. Nobody comes to Sunday night church anymore in America. And I'm here. God has got to love that. Well, yes, but are you here because you think God loves that? Or are you here because you love God and you want to be with His people worshiping Him? There's a big difference. Or we think about, you know, this week, I'm not going to watch any of those inappropriate TV shows. I'm not going to listen to that music that is just out there profaning the name of God. I'm not going to do that because I am super Christian. No, that's not where we come from. We don't want to do that because we love God. We want to be holy. We want to be like Christ. That's the motivation. And there is a difference between the two that is important to continue to keep pointing out. Well, as we've looked and we see that John is showing us that when a believer doubts their salvation, the Lord assures them of who they truly are in Him. I've seen the Lord comforts believers who doubt their salvation. The Lord accepts believers who doubt their salvation. And the Lord indwells believers who doubt their salvation. We come to the point that there's really two people, two types of people that we're left with who at this point are doubting. They're doubting. They're struggling with this assurance. There's two types of people. Now, the first person, as they're working their way through 1 John, and they're comparing their life to this standard that he's put up. The first type would be the unbeliever. And they rightfully have fear and trembling and doubt as to their standing before a holy God. As they look at the fruit of their life and they see, I in no way am even in the ballpark. And that, at that point, should immediately drive them to Christ. They should see that, and they shouldn't push it off. Anyone in that moment, that is when they need to run to Christ. Not to, you know, it makes me uncomfortable, I'll deal with that later. That is when the unbeliever should flee to the one who can pour out grace upon them. But the other type, the other one who may have doubts or struggle with assurance as they're going through and looking at 1 John and these standards is the believer. The unbeliever and now the believer. And the believer needs to remember that they are a child of God. The believer is a child of God. And when we turn to Matthew chapter 7, we read what Jesus wrote in regards to children of God. Verses 7 through 11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So what do we see here? Jesus is saying, God is not going to slap down His child when they come to Him. When everything we've seen here through John, when they come to Him confidently, this access they have to God their Father, and they say, Abba, Father, and they lay out their needs, God is not going to slap them down. It's not what's going to happen. Jesus is saying, not even you wicked people do that. You think God is going to do that to His children? So for the believer, you need to make sure that there's not an irrational fear of God. I don't want to get too close. I don't want to boldly come into His presence. He may smack me down. I don't want to ask for that, because what if He turns around and beats me with it? But that's not who our God is. He's just told you. Yes, we revere Him. Yes, we have a fear of Him, but not that we don't come into His presence lovingly asking, seeking from our Father, because we're His children. We also see that when we're doubting or we're struggling, no matter what it may be, that the only and the right place that we go is to our Father. Because He is the one that gives comfort. He is the one that can pour out grace upon us, giving peace beyond our own understanding. That's where we need to go. Nowhere else. We need to go directly to our Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the truth that is in Your Word. And we know that, Lord, it is Your Word. It is inerrant, infallible. We know it's sufficient for all that we need. And it's authoritative. We ask that You would work in our lives, as there are times when we compare ourselves to the standard that You've held up, Lord, that we fall short. And we may doubt. Lord, we may struggle with our assurance. And we ask that at those times that You would pour out on us grace, or that we would remember who we are in Christ, Father, what He's done for us, that when You look upon us, You see His righteousness, or that we would flee to You, that we would love You with all of our hearts, so that in everything we do, we seek to glorify You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.